Last night we spent some time in prayer before we went into our study of the Word of God, and that time dedicated to prayer is always extremely valuable. Let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for entering into the realm of understanding the Word of God. It took the mind of God to put His Word down, and it's going to take the mind of God in regard for our understanding of it. And so let's prepare ourselves and continue our study from last night. We'll include this in the three salvations, but also separated starting last night into another study also. But let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Now, in this prayer oriented to this assembly, oriented to our understanding the Word of God accurately, and there are very few through history that have, and the proof of that, of course, is the study of the history of Israel, study of the history of the church, that there are not that many, and yet there are multitudes of denominations and a great deal of work being done for God, and it's so important that we understand the accuracy and truthfully how to see what a person sees in the Word of God, what a person hears the Word of God saying is so crucial, as we saw last night. Let's spend a few moments in prayer preparing ourselves for battle, for entering into God's Word. Let us pray. Father, as we now enter into the area of great battle, the understanding of your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause us to accurately understand, to illuminate in truth the passages that we have before us. Father, we pray that you will protect this assembly, post guards who would seek to come in and disrupt our concentration, understanding of the Word of God, that we might understand these truths. We desire, Heavenly Father, to understand what you are saying, that we might adjust ourselves accordingly by our submission of faith to you. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you that we live when we do. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us the task that is set before us of greater work. Now, Father, we pray that we can understand how to accomplish them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last night, I still say one of the most important messages I'll probably ever give was last night. And remember, it comes down to how a person sees the Word of God. How you see or how you hear, whichever way you want to put it, throughout the Word of God, there's often that little phrase that is given, let him who has an ear hear, let him who has an eye see what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, there are two primarily different ways in which we can see and hear what is said in this book. Both ways are, they go, both people who take both sides will go to this book. Though they are totally in opposition to each other, both will go to this book to support what they see the Word of God saying. Most people from the nation of Israel all the way through history to today hear it the first way that we saw last night. And this is what they hear God saying, that if you will do something, whatever it may be, something for me, then I will do for you. I will perform for you. I will perform for you. I will bless you. I will save you. Whatever it may be. And this is the way that most people see and hear the Word of God. You take all of the denominations, movements. I'd like to just make the whole list stand up here because I'm not afraid anymore. Names, organizations, movements, big ones, make a lot of noise, make a lot of fanfare. Law always does make a lot of noise. It always comes with a great fanfare. And the only real argument is not whether the Roman Catholic Church or whether the Baptists have it right or the Presbyterian or the Methodist or this movement, whatever it may be, this man, whatever it is. The issue isn't in studying the difference in all of these as to what God wants us to do. That's the only argument here. The only difference between any of these and all of this kind of stuff is that come under these things that when you read a book, when you listen to a man teach and a preacher preach or some great speaker speak, you have to listen with your ear, what is he asking me to do? And the great argument comes down to what is it that God is asking us to do so that he can bless us? And each of these will have their own list. And so the argument, the theological argument, then becomes, we're going to support ours with the Bible. We're going to support ours with the Bible. We're going to support ours, our list, our list, our list, our movement of what man has to do. And a lot today going on to get back to good old America, get back to the Puritanism so that God can bless us. And the reason God isn't blessing us is because we're not doing for God. And then they list what they want us to do for God. And the only argument, theological argument, is the theologians argue over whether we're right or you're right. This is superfluous. All of this stuff under here is superfluous. What we're looking at is, this is what they teach. That if you do something for God, then I will do something for you. Trust me. Trust me. This is a promise. And what they would like to claim is, we are trusting God, but we're not. It's a lie. This is the Mosaic Law. They're not trusting God. They are trusting what they do. And then God is going to perform on the basis of what they do. This scene of the Bible versus the second one, this is what I believe, and this is what God is saying. I will do for you. Trust me. The promise. Salvation one, all you have to do. By salvation one, we've been studying this, so forget sometimes maybe somebody doesn't know. Redemptive salvation from an unbeliever to a believer. All these different groups will argue, well, what God wants you to do is this to be saved, and that to be saved, and that to be saved, and that to be saved. No, all God wants you to do is trust him by faith. Will you trust me? I'll save you. Not based on any performance, not based on anything that you do. All I want you to do is trust me. And the reason that faith is such a great issue is because of the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. This is what God wants. Salvation too. That is the deliverance of a believer out of sin. Believers in sin, or we generally start with sin, but just in living the Christ-like life, living your life. What is it that God wants us to do in order to live that righteous life that he wants? trust me. You don't do anything. Trust me. And those are the two major views, seeing the Word of God. Excellent question. Excellent question. How do we correctly see, then, the Word of God? If the Jews missed it throughout their history, if people missed it throughout church history, and have all of this stuff going on in church history of do, 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 how do you see the Word of God then? Are we some elite group? How do you see the truth of God's Word? It's an excellent question. I don't know where we're going, by the way, miss. I don't know what passage we'll study next. I'm taking this as I go through it. Turning your word to 1 Corinthians. Turning your text to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How do I know how to see the truth of God's Word? How do I know that I can hear it correctly? How do I know if I can see it correctly? Because people, I want to tell you, I'm so convinced this is the heart and core of the difference. How you hear what the Word of God is saying, what you hear God saying. Do you hear God saying, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you. That's a promise. Trust me. Or do you hear God simply saying, I will do for you. Trust me. In the first, it sounds like both of these are trusting God, but they are not, and that's the secret. They are not. This one is trusting what I do for God. Here's my list of what I think, and I'll defend it in this word, what God wants us to do. He wants us to repent. He wants us to be moral. He wants us be baptized. He wants us to do the sacraments. He wants us to do whatever it may be. And we're going to argue over that. No, it's all under that umbrella. If you'll do for me, I'll do for you. You're trusting what you do. Because if you don't perform, then God doesn't perform. Now that verse is in contrast to what I see in the Word of God, what I hear the Word of God saying, I'll do for you. Just trust me. That's all I want from you. That's all I want from you is your faith. Now, how do we know? How are we actually going to see the Word of God? We're not going to take a long time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I want to show you how this flows. Verse 1, to start off with the mystery. A mystery is something not known. You're going to have to figure out how to know this. You're going to have to understand how to know it. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, and when I came to you, brethren, these are believers, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now, people, here's the mystery. Let me show you so that you'll be with me in the train of thought here. There are two diverse ways of understanding how we're going to know the Bible. One of those says this. We start with us, with man, and we go to the Word of God, the Bible, and that will lead us to God. That sounds good, but that is wrong. That is wrong. You can search the Scriptures till you're blue in the face. In fact, the Jews did it in John. You search the Scriptures thinking that in them you will find salvation. But you didn't. Because they would not see what God is saying. So then how are we going to know? We start with us. And we go to God. And then God reveals His Word to us. God illuminates His Word to us. We don't go to the Word of God to learn about God. We go to God, and He will illuminate His Word. It's His thinking. It is the genius of God. And it is going to take the power of God, the genius of God, God Himself, to cause us to understand it. And Paul says, I did not come to you in wisdom. In verse 1, he's talking about this manner. I didn't come to you with my wisdom and my IQ. He's a genius, and a lot of people like to make a big deal about his genius, and I'll say something about that in its proper place. So his superiority of speech, in other words, not depending, I'm not depending on superiority of speech. And the issue here in verse 1 is upon what? Now what? The issue in verse 1, upon what are we going to depend to understand the Word of God, to understand the mystery? And this is so fundamental a question, so important to realize. What is it that I'm going to depend upon to understand the mystery? To understand what God is saying, and why so many people from Genesis or Job all the way through have missed it, and there's always been a few who saw what God was saying. It is so vital here to understand our weakness. This is crucial. It is so vital to understand our weakness. I did a series, Boasting in Weakness, when Satan calls your name, Spirit-filled Life by Faith, and boom, it finally reached the point, I can't handle all of that. I don't agree with all of that. And many people seceded from this assembly. This is the most crucial thing in the world to understand, our weakness. I cannot understand this book. Period. No matter how much Greek, no matter how much Hebrew, no matter what my IQ is, and the more Greek I get doesn't mean I'll understand it better. The more Hebrew I master doesn't mean I'll understand it better. In fact, a lot of times it gets in the way of letting the Spirit do His work. How can I accurately understand the Word of God? We have to start off with recognizing our weakness in understanding the mystery. So we have here mystery, testimony. The Greek is martyrion, which is testimony, and later in the text you'll call it the mystery. It's the testimony of God. It isn't the whole Word of God. It's the mystery. Now, what is the mystery? Let's move on now. I'm going to show you how this whole passage flows. Verse 1, the mystery. Introduced. Verse 2, what is the mystery? Here's verse 2, what is the mystery? People, the mystery is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the mystery. Look at verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now see, all this means is this is the center of understanding so many different things. This is why. Now watch. Right here. This is why. We'll see this in Romans 3. This is why God can say, I will do for you. Trust me. In other words, all I want from you is your faith. Why can God say that? See, people, one of the most important things with all of these other denominations, all the movements through history, from the giving of the Mosaic Law on, is that God, I'm the one wrong. I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to live a righteous life to be righteous. I'm going to have to be moral. I can't sin. I'm going to have to learn. I'm going to have to submit. I'm going to have to repent. I'm going to have to be baptized. I'm going to have to do the sacraments. I've got to do something to help God. No, you don't. Well, then you're wrong. Because what you're saying is we don't have to do anything. Right. Now you're getting it. And why can God say that? Why can God say, I will do for you, period. Trust me, that's a promise. I don't want anything from you. I don't want your performance. You can't perform good enough. Can you keep the law? No, then I don't want anything. You want to perform for me? Do the whole law. You can't do the whole law? No one can do the whole law but God. You want to perform for me? Then do the whole law. You don't get to do just a little. Well, we live a pretty good life, relative speaking. We're pretty moral, relative speaking. We know A lot of doctrine, relative speaking. We serve a lot, relative speaking. We emote a lot. No. You can't do anything for me. I'll do for you. Trust me. And why can God say that? Because of the mystery. Here's the mystery that's been hidden all the way through history. All the way through. Here's the mystery. And it's been kept a mystery, and we'll see why in this passage. And what is that mystery? Jesus Christ, Him crucified. See, this centers on this whole battle of do-do or faith-faith. Work-work or faith-faith. Man does something, rule here, rule there, little here, little there, do-do-do, do-and-do, do-and-do, all that stuff in Isaiah 28, or just trust me. Here's the mystery. Here's why God can say that. Because of Jesus Christ. And what Christ did on the cross. This is the mystery. What I want you to understand something. It's always been there. For the eye that sees. Abraham saw it. Joshua saw it. Caleb saw it. Whole generation didn't see it. And they died. Millions didn't see it. What they saw was, I do something for God, God will do something for me. That isn't what God works. God says, I will do for you. Trust me. I'll save you. Trust me. I'll deliver you in the Christian life. I'll give you righteousness as an unbeliever and as a believer. Do you believe that? Will you just believe that I can just give it to you? Yeah, but how can you just give it to me? Boom! Here's the answer. In the mystery. In the mystery. It's there. Look at Romans 16. Hold your place here, but look at Romans 16, 25. You're very close to it. Won't have to turn back too far. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. That's the obedience that God is looking for. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11, 25. Romans 11, 25 and 26. Romans 11, 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Please remember that phrase in a few moments. So, multitudes, people, multitudes preach on the death of Christ. But that's not what you put your faith in. Go to a Catholic service. Go to their ritual. The cross, Jesus dying, it's all over it. It's what I'm trying to say to you. It's right out of their mouth and they don't see it. It's how you see the Word of God. They will say the word, but they don't hear what they're saying. I'll show you how this can happen in a few moments. So many people will talk about the cross work of Christ, but that isn't all that it is that's necessary to be saved. No, you've got to do for God so God can save you. No. God said, I'll do for you. I'll save you. Trust me. No performance from you. I don't want anything from you. Just trust me. No, I won't trust you. I got to work. Then I'll trust. What am I trusting? My work. You're not trusting God, you're trusting your work. When you just walk up and say, I trust you to save me, boom, that's trusting God. I trust you to deliver me from sin, boom, that's trusting God. That's faith. in God versus faith in yourself and what you do. See, this is from our communion service. They don't find the comfort of what? The bread. Break the bread of comfort. It's a comfort to the death of Christ's comfort. Who did we see that it does not comfort? It does not comfort those who try to work for their salvation. Because his death means they still doesn't end it. They still have to do something. It's a comfort to us. Why? Because we know this is the mystery. It's on the basis of that death that I don't have to do anything but trust him. So Paul makes a decision that every one of us have to make. Self or Christ. Don't try to say, yes, it's belief in Jesus Christ plus. No, you can't do that. You've been saved from Christ. When you say circumcision, when you say sacraments, when you say confession, when you say repentance, when you say service, when you say anything, you're saved from Christ. He's of no value to you because you're not trusting him. You're trusting what you do. What Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 5. Now, verse 3, this thing just flows. I want you to, more and more in my teaching, I want you to be able to sit down with a text when we're through and be able to walk yourself or a friend through and understand, if you have the Holy Spirit in you. Verse 1, the mystery. Here is the mystery. Verse 2, what is the mystery? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now we're going to have a little parenthesis on what not to trust. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Now this is where every believer must find himself to begin to see how to see the Word of God. We must recognize our own weakness. We must recognize that we are weak and cannot understand the Word of God. A lot of people like to praise Paul on his genius of his IQ. That was his flaw. What Paul had to learn was his weakness. Once you realize that you cannot do the law, if you cannot know the Word of God, then you are ready to rely on his provision. People, this is why the law was given. Have I made that clear? So here's the Abrahamic covenant in the law in Genesis. Here's Abrahamic law. And the Abrahamic law is Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. I will do for you, trust me. That's all. And he got righteousness for it. But they said, no, we don't want that. We don't want to just trust God. God said, fine then. Here is the Mosaic law. Here's where you do and do. And hopefully they go over here and they try this and they try this and they eventually find out that they fail and they can't do it. And when they realize they can't do it, then they're ready to say, okay, now I'm ready to try it this way. That's why the law is here. And I'll show you that. That's why the law is here. That's why God gave the law. So the Mosaic law. So that you'd realize you can't do it, and when you finally burned out, you come over here. Problem is, a lot of people are strong. They're strong in the flesh. And in their eyes, they never reach that point where they need this. But once you realize that you can't, then you're ready to go on his provision. See, in weakness, Paul knows himself, inadequate in himself. We're talking about a man who's a genius. We're talking about a man who knows the whole Old Testament. Now, all that's thrown out the window now. I'm too weak. I'm powerless. This is how weakness becomes strength. How does one's weakness become strength? When you see how ugly you are, when you see how inadequate you are, when you see all of these things, then you are ready to rely on him. But if you think you are adequate in the way you live, in the way you do something, in the way you can understand the Word of God, in the way you can serve God, then you're not going to see, and you're going to judge, and you're going to set your own standards up there. It becomes very easy to judge others. But this is where weakness becomes our strength. See, this is relying on God. This idea goes back to this whole thing of what I'm showing you. Here is me, us. Here is God. I need him to understand his word. I need Him. I need God to understand God's Word. I can't do it this way. Me, the Word of God, and that'll take me to God. I can't do that. I'm too weak. I have to depend on Him. I have to depend on God to do it. We cannot understand the Word of God. Then he says, in fear, maximum respect of the task, of the love that is necessary in meeting the responsibility that is set before him. This is not a fear that is sin. This is a fear that leads. Let me tell you what this fear is, just briefly. This is a fear that leads to faith dependence. There's a proper fear that leads me to faith dependency. I can't do it. And so by that fear, we are moved to depend on him in trembling, keeping himself in God's power. Trembling. Paul is constantly aware of his own weakness and his need of the power of God. And we should become on guard at all times, becoming confident and staying in the flesh. See? Now, again, one of the worst things that can happen to a person is to think that they are adequate. Think that they can do this. All right, then how can I understand the Word of God? How can I understand the mystery? Here is the mystery. What is the mystery? How does it fit in the whole deal? The mystery of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does that mean? Not by myself. I am weak. So no faith here. All right, then how? How can I understand accurately? How can I see what the Spirit is saying? How can I hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? All right. How? Verse 4, by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. That's how. Note what he says at the end of verse 4. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. Now, what happened was, very quickly, in Acts, look at Acts 18:4. Acts 18:4. In Acts 18:4, Paul was impressed with his IQ. Paul was impressed with his gift. Paul was impressed with his wisdom. Paul was impressed with his experience, with his authority. And Paul fell flat on his face. That's the most wonderful thing that can happen, to fall flat on your face. In 18:4, he says, and he was reasoning in the synagogue. We don't have time to study all of this. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is in his own power, and he fell flat on his face. Then Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. Paul began to do what? Devoting himself completely to the Holy Spirit, to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews Jesus was the Christ. And the whole passage deals with Paul coming to realize his own weakness. Get this in your mind. I don't care about your notes. Get this in your soul. One of the worst things that can happen to a believer is to be successful against God. One of the most worst things that can happen is to be successful using your own power. Can we win? Can a person prevail over God? You bet. You bet. Been doing it all through church history. Doing it right now. People can prevail over God. We know somebody that prevailed over God. It's the worst thing that can happen to you is to win against God. And you know somebody who won against God. Open your Bibles to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, Jacob. Jacob went into a wrestling match against God, and guess what? He won. Most people know he wrestled with God and he got body slammed, but they don't realize Jacob won the match. Jacob won. Jacob prevailed in this wrestling match, and it's the worst thing that Jacob could have done. It's the worst thing Jacob could have done was win this wrestling match. Absolutely horrible. Let me tell you about Jacob. I've got just a few minutes to go through this, and I'm going to go through this. I want you to see this. Let me tell you about Jacob. Jacob, people, is one of the hardest workers in all of the Word of God. He is one of the hardest workers. This man is dedicated to working. He is the hardest worker. This man wills and deals. He schemes, he connives, he works and works and works. And what is interesting is that I'm going to show you all along the way, all God is trying to do is just give it to him. But he won't let it happen that way. He won't do it by faith. He wants to do for God, and then God does for him. This man is one of the con artists. He works hard. He works hard for everything. Jacob desires to work, and people, listen, when he can't get what he wants, work harder. That's his motto. That's the motto of a lot of Christians. You're not living a righteous life, work harder. You don't have enough doctrine, work harder. You're not serving enough, work harder. Americanism. We've taken Americanism and put it into the Bible, and it's evil. Work hard ethic. Just the opposite of what the Word of God says. Trust me. I'll do for you. All I want is your faith. Will you trust me? And I'll do. No. I've got to work hard. And Jacob was one of the hardest workers in all of the Word of God. He worked 14 years for a woman. 14 years for a woman named Rachel. Now, God gave him a woman freely. Her name was Leah. But no, he wanted to work. He wanted to work. God brought Eve to Adam. God did all these things through his history. No, I want to work. People will work. They will not take what God did, and they'll go out and work. Women do the same thing, but I'm using Jacob here. And go out and work and work and work. I'll tell you, the next Mary series and single life series, it is going to be so difficult to understand because it's going to center on, I'll do for you. Trust me. But you see, when we don't trust God, then we've got to work. We don't trust God, then what we say, no, I've got to do something and then God will do it for me. If I'm real good, then God will give me what the woman, or God will do this. Or I've got to control the environment. I've got to control my wife, or I've got to control the church, or I've got to control work, or I've got to control, and then I'll make things happen. No. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? That's the most difficult thing in the world, just to trust him. And Jacob is a perfect example of this. You don't have to work for what God freely gives and what God has already promised that he would give. Now let's go through Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, God said, I will give you the land. I will give you the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to you. Now do you understand what I'm showing you here? This is what God said. God said, Jacob, I will give you the land. Your brother Esau will not hurt you. I will give you the land. Just cross over and take it. I will give it to you. No, don't want that. I want to work for it. I want to plan for it. God says, Jacob, I have given the land. I have, your brother is not going to hurt you. Just go back. Trust me. Jacob said no, and he is like multitudes throughout the history of man. I will work for it. I will scheme. I will wheel and deal. All right, let's take a look. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob loved these experiences. And Jacob said, when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers. All right, here we go. Now, God's promising the land. God's promising the land. All he has to do is take it by faith. No. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau. First of all, he's going to try his own little way here of scheming. So he sent some messengers before him to his brother Esau, the land of Sire, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. He's starting to con him. He's starting to scheme, wheel, and deal. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And now, what's his technique? I'm going to impress you. You're going to give me the land because I'm going to impress you. This is what he tried to do with Laban. This is what Jacob's always trying to do. This is what Israel's always trying to do. This is what people always try to do. Rather than walk by faith, I'm going to impress you. I'm going to impress the assembly or this man or this woman or this person in a business deal or whatever. I'm going to impress. Okay. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace and favor in your sight. People, he's already been given it by God. But no, he's got to go. He doesn't trust God. He's got to work for it. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, uh-oh, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you and 400 men with him. Boom! Fear. People, if you don't walk by faith, you'll fear the giants on the other side of Jordan. See, Caleb and Joshua were set apart. Of all the millions of people, two clans, two families, only two saw what God was really saying. Cross Jordan, I'll give it to you. They looked over there and saw the giants. They didn't see anything. Everybody else looked across and said, no, we can't do that. But you see people, and I hope I can communicate these things so you'll see what the Bible is saying. They crossed the Red Sea by faith. That would be equivalent to Salvation 1, redemptive salvation. Boom, 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 boom. Over here, here's the law. Here's all the do. And what did they do when Moses came down with the mountain? We'll do that. We will work. We will do that. Hooray for the law. Hooray for the law. We'll do it. Come up here to Jordan. All you got to do is walk across by faith. Oh, no, we can't do that. We can't do this. And people, the law is designed to show you you can't do this. This is the only thing we can do for God to bless you. But let me tell you, look at the next verse so you know that what I'm talking about in fear. He's bringing 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Where does fear come? You know what fear always sets in? When is there fear? There's always fear when you are on a performance, when you are on a performance standard. When you have to do for God, do for your husband, do for your wife, do for God, do for the work, do performance, do for your parents. Boy, if you don't perform, man, I'm not going to love you. You don't perform, and it's going to be, you know what, around here for a while. You better perform. That always brings fear. Performance always leads to fear. I've got to perform. See, this is why faith, and the greatest expression of faith is love, and love casts out all fear. There's no fear. If Jacob would have just said, understood what God was saying, I'll do for you, trust me, he'd have just walked across. I'm sure you've got 50,000 men. I've got faith in God. Boom. And we saw last night, Caleb, that old man, don't get the idea he was some great soldier walking across there. That old man could hardly lift a sword. Kill all the giants up there. That's the line. Why? He trusted God. So, all Jacob has to do is trust God. No. He doesn't trust God. He's on his performance. I've got to do. And people, when you're on a performance standard, especially before God, but what I want you to understand is, and I touched it last night. If you go with that first one that says, if this is what you hear God saying, if you do for me, then I will do for you. People, that will descend down into every part of that denomination or movement or segment or whatever it is, that leader, that preacher, that it will flow down into their teaching of marriage, of family, of the church, of life. It'll flow down. If it's a performance for God, it's got to be a performance in marriage, and the whole thing is based upon promise keeping, and we don't. We break, we're promise breakers. And that's what we've got to realize about ourselves. Instead of arrogance, I can do. It just flows down. All you start is with the top. What is there, what are they saying? And you can, I can tell you, you can go down and determine then. They're teaching on marriage, they're teaching on the family, they're teaching on the church, they're teaching on the Christian life. You go over here, trust me. I will do for you, trust me. That will influence the teaching. That I have never done, but boy, we're going to. Marriage, family, relationships, local church, every area of your life. Once we learn to walk by faith and trust Him, it changes everything. Performance standard leads to fear and distress. And you divide it. Now, here it goes, the scheme. So you've got to perform, so now what you're going to do is going to scheme. Got to take my way through here. Still no faith. I'm not going to, boy, no, I've got to work. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will attack. Oh, excuse me, will escape. And Jacob said, now, people, get ready. So many people, the Jews under the Mosaic Law, people throughout history, and just they will actually even tell you that first way, the Abrahamic covenant, and not accept it. Listen to what is going on in verse 9. This is the absolutely most important thing here. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, I will prosper you. He states the promise that he doesn't believe. He states the promise he doesn't believe. That's how preachers can preach about the cross of Christ and then tell you you've got to do something to be saved other than faith. That's why preachers can preach about the cross of Christ and tell you that in order to recover from sin as a believer, you've got to repent or confess or do penance or stay out for a year or two or do this or do that. But boy, Christ died on that cross. But you've got to do. How can you do that? Don't you see? And I'm going to tell you right now, some of you may not even see it. This is, like I told you last night, this is, what I'm teaching is the most difficult thing in the world to see, and my proof of that is the whole history of man. Here is a man who actually quotes the promise, and all he has to do is to trust God and won't do it. So, verse 9, Jacob said, O God, my father, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, promise to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Verse 10, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness, so I'm going to work for it. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant, for with my staff only I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Why, Jacob? Because you didn't trust him. That's why. You didn't have to divide the company. You didn't have to stand that forward guard. He just walked across Jordan. Verse 11. Deliver me, I pray. God's already promised that. This is like a person saying, you know, God, you said that if I would do these things, I'd be saved. Save me, God. Let me do enough of them. Let me work hard. Let me do good. Let me be penitent enough, repent enough. Let me be righteous enough. Let me be moral enough. Let me do it. Oh, God, let me do it. You said you'd let me do it. Let me do it. Not what I said. I just said, trust me. That's all I said. Trust me. And I'll do for you. No, got to work for it. Got to work for it. First, the middle of verse 10. Thou hast shown to thy servant, for with my staff only I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, with a hand from the hand of my brother. He's already told him he would.
all he has to do, I'll be seeing it. He's quoting the promise, but he won't trust it. He won't trust God. Deliver me from my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He's quoted a promise from God, and then he says, people, this is like somebody said, I don't believe in eternal security. Now, I know you said that if I would believe in your son, I'm saved, but I don't believe that. I don't believe I have eternal security. I don't believe that if I just trust the Holy Spirit as a believer, I recover from sin. I don't believe that if I will just trust the Holy Spirit, I will be given a righteous life. I don't believe that. I've got to work. I've got to do for you. We just don't trust Him. This is fundamental to all the history. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mother with the children. Oh boy, now he brings them in. For thou didst say, look, he quotes it again, people. He states what we'll call the gospel again. I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered or multiplied. Now, what should we read now? And Jacob believed that it was credit to him righteousness. Right? That's what Abraham did. And boom, it happened. Everything God said to Abraham, boom. What? Abraham believed. That's all. Did Abraham perform? No. Abraham, boom, I trust you. Boom, I'll give you righteousness. That's what we should read now after verse 12. And Jacob believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He walked across the river and received the land and was prospered. Now, in what we're going to read. Verse 13. So he spent the night there. It's a long night for him. Then he selected from what he had with him, a present for his brother Esau. People, he's going to pay for what God has already said, I'm going to give you. He wants to pay for it now. Do you see the silliness of this man? I hope. It's there. Trust me. No, now I've got to present a present. People, when you have to work hard, stand back and take a look at what you're working hard for. What you've got to put forth the effort to control, to manipulate, to do all the... Look at it seriously. Am I trusting God? Am I really trusting God? Or am I trusting... Yeah, I'm trusting God. Or are you trusting your manipulation and your control and your schemes and your little devices? Are you trusting God? So he divides and mother's going to send him a present. And look at all this stuff. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. And he's going to give up all this prosperity God's given him. All these camels and goats and donkeys and cows. Verse 16, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to the servant, pass on before me and put a space between the groves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us, the coward. He's behind us. See where he is? He's behind us. Go see how this works. See, let's see if this little con deal is going to work. Doesn't have to do all this, people. Do you see that? He doesn't have to do it. But he doesn't trust God. So he's got to go through all of this, give up all this stuff to try to buy off Esau. Verse 19. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau. Excuse me, when you find him. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us, coward. For he said, I will appease him. That's what he's trying to do. Bribe him, buy him off. People he's tried. He's tried everything. I'm going to make him think I'm prosperous and great. I'm going to impress him. And then I'm going to divide it up and try to use a scheme. Now I'm going to try to bribe him. God just won't trust God. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. He doesn't believe what he just said about God's promise. What is his problem? What's his problem? Problem of faith. He's already stated twice the promise. All he has to do is trust God. No, I'm going to stand back and just kind of test the waters here. Verse 21. So the present passed on before him, and while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now he arose that same night. Okay, this is a long night for this man. He arose the same night and took his two wives. That's a whole beautiful story of not trusting God. Worked 14 years. And came up with the two wives. Now look what he does. And his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream in front of him. He sends even them before him. Said Jacob will hurt them, or Esau will hurt them. And he sent them across. See? This is Rachel and Leah. I'll tell you something about these two ladies in a few moments. Now, verse 23. He's a coward. He sent them ahead. Now we come to verse 24. This is our study. And Jacob was left alone. And a man, we don't know who this is, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. A man, not told who he is, but Jacob wrestles with him all night. Now, what is the point here? This gives you an idea of just how strong Jacob is. Just how strong. You can say strong or hard-headed. No faith. But what I've told you, what we're looking at is, you don't want to win against God. But this is how strong he is now. He wrestles all night. This gives you an idea of his strength. How tough. He's a real man's man. He wrestles all night with the Lord. He's tough. And he prevailed. See, this is Jacob's whole life. I want the law. I want to perform. I want to do. And that's exactly this man. I want to work. Now, verse 25 is crucial. He wrestled all night until daybreak, and when he, this is the man, saw he had not, that he, the man, had not prevailed against him, Jacob. Jacob's won. He touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Do you see it? Jacob is so determined and works so hard, even when he is hurt, he's still not going to be broken. I mean, his hip is injured. He's still not going to be broken. I'm going to fight this. I will have my will. I will prevail. For the man did not prevail. Jacob won in this wrestling match with God. Now, let me tell you something. This is one fight Jacob wants to lose. You want to let the man win, people. This is a fight you want to lose. For by winning, you lose. And by losing, you win here. Now, let me talk to you. This is one of the worst things that can happen in your life, is to win in the flesh. To win in the flesh. Whatever your umbrella is, remember now what we said, is what God says is, if you do for me, then I will do for you. Trust me. Only they're trusting what they do. Now, all these denominations, religions, movements, all this stuff that come under his promises here, it doesn't matter what they say. This is what they work on. And one of the worst things that you can do is in the flesh, be successful. Let's say you get under the one that says what you have to do to live a righteous life before God is to be moral. And boy, you work at it, and in your flesh, you are moral. And you just know God is going to bless you because you are moral. You'll be there. Let's say it's a cerebral thing. You've got to learn doctrine. You've got to learn the Word of God. And boy, you just work and work and get your notebooks, and you work hard, and you learn, and you learn. God's going to bless me now. And you did it, and you prevailed through it. Thick and thin. Boy, you gave up everything. Oh, you're going to serve. This group over here, what they say you got to do for God is serve. So, boy, you're out serving God. You're witnessing. You're giving. You're doing things for God. And you're going to do it no matter what. You'll lose everything, but you're going to serve God because that's the way God is going to bless you. Or you're going to emote and get some second blessing over here. And, boy, do you roll on the floor and you emote. You've gotten the second blessing 100 times. And all these things. Because this is how God is going to bless you. It's the worst thing that can happen. It's to win in the flesh. The most wonderful thing that can happen is to lose. It's to fall flat on your face. Hey, I can't live that moral life, man. I blew it. Hey, I don't understand. I can memorize things, but I don't understand the Word of God. I don't understand the mystery of what God wants me to see and hear. I can't serve Him. I get angry, I get mad, and I want to do this and that. And all this emotional stuff. I can't do that. I'm an emotional wreck. You're right where God wants you. I can't do it. I can't. I can't do those things. That's the greatest thing that can happen. The worst thing that can happen is to win, to be so impressed. This is the Pharisees, the religious crowd, the Jews throughout their history, so many Christians throughout church history. I can do it. I am moral. God's going to bless me, and I'm going to get righteousness for it, or I've got the doctrine, or I've got the service, or I've got the emotion, or whatever it is that they say, this is what God wants you to do so He will bless you. Not just trust Him. But these are the things God wants you to do. And the worst thing you can do is win against God. This is the worst thing that can happen to believers, to be successful by the flesh. And this is what happens to many believers. This is what happens to many men in the ministry. They are good in the ministry. Either they've got a very charismatic personality or very powerful, they've got charisma in their delivery. Or they've got something about them that just carries it, and people flock to see it, flock to hear it, flock to do whatever it is they say God wants me to do so that God will bless me in some way. These people never learn to walk by faith. And they'll tell you, no, we're trusting God. No, you're not. You're trusting what you do. And they'll never see that either. This is why I told you, this is the most difficult thing I've ever taught. Because all through history, people don't see it. Only a few see this. Jacob saw it. Joshua saw it. Caleb saw it. Abraham saw it. I mean, we can just go through and pick out a few that saw it. And when you talk about generations that never saw it, they wanted to do for God, work for God, perform for God. And when you can do it, as Jacob, you'll never depend. You'll never see your need of the Holy Spirit, your need of faith. So God, let me give you a principle. God lets man win against Him. Put that in your soul. God allows man to win against Him, stand against Him. God will not force the unbeliever into the kingdom. God will not force the believer into faith and grace and life. Now, let me point this out. God will wrestle with you because He loves you and He wants you. But He's not going to just force you. Could God have won this wrestling match? Of course. Don't be silly. But God isn't going to do that. He'll wrestle with you. But boy, if you just gut it out, I'm gutting this out, and boy, I'm going to pull myself up by my good old American GI strap boot, and man, I'm going to persevere through this, and I'm going to make it for God. And you'll never see your reach. And you'll never see your need of Him. And you'll always be trying to perform for God to bless you rather than just stand still and trust Him. to stand still, trust him. But God will let man prevail. You can prevail against God. Men and women have done it throughout history. Jacob fought the man and won, but he wanted to lose. Even though he won, a mark was left on him. The mark was left on the flesh. Now, let me just talk about that a moment. Jacob will limp all of his life. Do you know what that's for? Now, remember, he won the match. He won the match. He won against the man. But all his life, he's going to limp. You know what that's designed for? You know what punishment's designed for? Jacob, come to me. Don't you see you're limping? Don't you see you're not strong in yourself? But no, I prevail. He wore the whip with a badge. I beat the man. I beat God. I persevered. I'm tough. That's what religion, legalism, all of these things do. I marched for God. God hurt the boy I hung in there. And he wore his hip like a badge. All right, verse 26. Verse 26. You got to leave. You can leave. Then he said, this is the man. Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. People, he's still wheeling. He's still dealing. He's still going to work. He's hurt and he's overpowering this man and will not let him go. Gives you some idea of just how strong Jacob is in the flesh. Wounded in the hip, yet he prevails over the man. Don't be impressed. Don't walk out here talking about how great and strong Jacob is. This is the worst thing that could happen to Jacob. It's the worst thing that could happen to any believer. Worst thing that could have happened to Paul was to have been successful when he walked into Corinth and tried to use his IQ and outthink, use his vocabulary, use everything, and persuade. It's the worst thing. We would have never had Paul's writing. Somebody else would have written them. Somebody else would have written them. It's the worst thing that could have happened to Paul. Best thing that happened to Paul, boom, fell flat on his face. Then he goes over and starts leaning on the Holy Spirit, comes out, and boom. That's the beginning of the church on fire. Why? Trembling, fear, depending totally and solely on God the Holy Spirit. So don't be impressed with anybody who can do it. Don't be impressed with anybody who can do the law in the flesh or think that they can. They can be moral, they can serve, they can be emotional, they can do all of these things because they are strong. Second half of verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's going to make a deal. All right? Let's see. He's going to get a blessing, all right. Verse 27, so he said to him, this is the man. The man said to him, what is your name? He knows his name, but what is your name? Jacob. Let me tell you what Jacob means. The two meanings that Jacob can mean, this word. Let me tell you what it means. So you see what's happening. It means God protects. Now, you'll hear it means to grasp by the heel. But what is happening when God grasps by the heel in the Ugaritic development of this word means God protects. God protects. He'd have just understood that part. Verse 28, take a look at it. And he said, here's his blessing now, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. That's the nation. But Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to prevail against God. People just trust him. But Jacob now, his name has changed now. His name is going to be changed. Look what it says again, so that I don't want you to miss it. Israel, he who strives with God. He who strives with God. And people, let me show you something. We have the man and we have the nation. This is their whole history. The history of the nation of Israel is always striving with God, trying to do the law instead of the Abrahamic law. instead of simply righteousness by faith. No, it's fight. Fight with God. Strive with God. Not walk across Jordan. Not do what God wants done by faith. No, they're always striving. That's the history of the nation of Israel. That's the history of this man. Always striving with God. I've got to do, do, do. Here a little, there a little. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Do and do, do and do. This is what they say God's meaning. And they strive with God. This describes this man. This describes his nation. And all the way through their history, they strive with and against God. Don't do that in your life. You don't have to spend your life that way. This is what the nation of Israel does. Now, before I close this out, I just want to show you the arrogance of man. Jacob is going to make a monument about the changing of his name to striving with God. Look at verse, and the people are going to do the same thing. Verse 30. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God's face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. I prevailed over God. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sanir of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sanir of the hip. They made a monument out of his punishment as something wonderful. They never saw it. He did not see what was going on. Now, I want you to know this. I want you to understand, all through this man's life, Jacob, now Israel, strove with God, fought God, worked hard, and if he didn't get what he wanted by working hard, he just worked harder. He just did more all through his life, except to the very end. And at the end of this man's life, it's at the end of his life, he finally got it. The end of his life. You know what he's doing when he finally got it? He's leaning on his staff. You know what the staff is? It's a cross. He's leaning on his staff because his hip's out, he's old. And he finally got it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. All the way over to this great chapter of heroes. Can you imagine this man in this chapter? People, this chapter is filled with some of the greatest grace of faith. Not work, but of faith. He's in this great grace chapter of the Bible. Great faith chapter. Look at verse 21. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, all the way to the end, but he finally made it. People, I don't want any of you to have to wait to the end, but at least he got there, and now he's in this great faith chapter. But he was all the way to the end, and he blessed his sons. And you know what else he did? He said, oh, by the way, take my body and bury it in that land. He now understands faith. And then he said, and by the way, man, sons, bury me next to Leah. The one that God gave him. See, he didn't want her, he wanted the other one. He wanted Rachel. He wanted the one he had to work and work and work for. He didn't want Leah. Nobody wanted Leah, so he didn't want Leah. And he realized, this is the one. The other one brought in idols. He brought in idols. Idolatry into his home. The other one just brought him hellacious problems and torment all through the marriage, and yet all through it. He persevered. He overcame, boy. Overcame! Because, boom, he's going to work hard. When he's dying, bury me next to Leah. Take me into the land, and bury me there safe. This is a picture of Israel. They're going to get it. They're going to get it. They're going to get it in the tribulation and at the second advent. They're going to see it. But the whole history of Israel is what? The whole history of Israel is how you see, how you hear what God is saying. And what they see and hear is the Mosaic law. Do, and do. Do and do. Isaiah 28, we've looked at so many times. This is what they, and they strive with God. No, we're going to do. We're going to do. We're going to do. What's God's message? What's God's message? Will you just trust me? Rest. Faith. If you just trust me, I'll do for you. Just stand still and trust me. And oh, how people are criticizing. We see Romans chapter 3 next time. It's just going to amaze you because people are going to say, when Paul teaches what we've gone through, they're going to say, Paul, what you're saying is you can just, you, what you're saying, Paul, is you can just sin and God's going to let you get away with it. And Paul was just, people are just teaching grace and faith right. There are certain attacks and accusations that should be made against you and questions that should come up. I'll show you that. Because people just don't like grace and faith. No, I want to perform for God. I have to do, then God will bless me. No. But I understand and what I see and what I hear the Bible saying. And I want you trained so that when you hear somebody, listen to somebody, you read something, what are they asking me to do? To earn a, get a blessing from God, to do something, whatever it is that God wants. And very few understand and see because they're not going to trust the Holy Spirit to see these things. Now, we've got to get back to 1 Corinthians 2 when I come back, but from the conference next week. But let me just tell you this. We have the mystery. The mystery is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How do I understand it? If not by the wisdom that was in parentheses, by the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, but we'll, you can go ahead and read this. You have the Holy Spirit, you can read it. And then it says, after they come out the Holy Spirit, what do I have to do? Faith. Faith in the power of God. What's the power of God? It tells you it's the Holy Spirit. What do we have to do? Faith in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will illuminate all of this truth for you. The Holy Spirit will cause Jacob, I mean Abraham, to understand, cause Joshua and Caleb and a few people through, through Old Testament and a few people through church history to see. All God wants from us people, I'll do for you. Trust me. No performance on yours. I will do. All you have to do is trust me. Closing the way of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. But Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit who opens and illuminates it for our understanding. It's so easy to see work. It's so easy to see do. But Heavenly Father, for those who desire to see what you're saying, it's right there from Genesis on. Just trust me, and I will do for you. Pray, Father, you will continue to illuminate us in this truth. Let us see it through your word, understand what the Spirit is saying. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.